Thank you very much. To Hebrews chapter 11, we'll go back to where we were last Sunday evening. Some different verses in this chapter this morning, Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of faith chapter. And we'll begin reading in verse 4 and read through verse 7, verses 4 through 7 of Hebrews chapter 11. And building our relationship with God. That'll be the theme of these Sunday morning messages for the next 5 weeks, including today. All right? Building our relationship with God. Let's stand together, please, in honor of the Lord's Word. We're going to read these responsively. I'll read verse 4, if you would please join me on 5, and then again on verse 7. Now, our Bible says this, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." My dear Father, I thank you for your precious word. We talked about it in the Sunday school hour. Exceeding great and precious promises in the Bible. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'll take your word, and as we open its pages this morning, I pray that it will find good ground upon our hearts. Lord, I pray it will come into our ears, our minds, and then settle in our hearts and change our life a little bit. Thank you that it has that power. We need your Holy Spirit help and influence if we'll see that happen in lives today. Help the Lord, help Lord, the good seed of your word to be planted deep in our souls. We'll thank you for it. Bless the song, the singer, and the message to follow in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
But their laughter turned to fear, their celebration turned to fright, after what they saw in the morning light. They saw angels robed in white, the stone rolled away. Satan knew it was all over, and he had lost the fight. When he saw the empty tomb in the morning light, her eyes were swollen from all the tears she wondered if her broken heart would ever mend. As she looked into the tomb, woe came into sight after what Mary saw in the morning light. She saw angels in place where Jesus lay. Satan knew it was all over, and he had lost the fight. When he saw the empty tomb in the morning light, praise God for the empty tomb in the morning light.
Appreciate that this morning. I want to speak on the subject, building our relationship with God is the theme. And the subject this morning, the proper order, the proper order. And I will use this passage to establish the proper order of building our relationship with God. I think it might be a help and blessing to you. Listen carefully as we get into the scriptures this morning, and let's pray one last time together. Dear Father, it's a privilege to preach your word. It's not drudgery or duty. It's a privilege. And I thank you for that honor. God, I cannot in my own self be of any help to these people this morning. But your sweet spirit can be, and your precious word no doubt can be. So upon the word, upon the spirit of God, and our confidence rest, and in the word of God, our confidence rest. We come to you this morning needing help. I pray that you'll open everybody's mind and attention. And God, may we hear, and more than that, may we heed the good word from your book this morning. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. A fulfilling and blessed life is a very reachable goal for every individual. I'm talking about every individual, no matter the circumstances that you go through in life. A fulfilling and blessed life is reachable. I've said before, life consists of a series of relationships. I don't really have time. I wouldn't take the time this morning to begin to let your mind wander, but just think about the different relationships that you have in your life, and when you add them all up, you'll see that really that's what life is. Life is a series of relationships. And if those relationships are right, if they're what they ought to be, then a person will be well on their way to achieving that joy and fulfillment and that happiness I talked about earlier. Now, the single most important relationship on earth is the one that we have with God, above all others. That's the most important. And for the next five Sundays, including today, I want to speak on that relationship in particular, building our relationship with God. I think if our relationship with God is what it ought to be, it's going to influence our relationship with each other in our marriage. It's going to influence our relationship with each other in our home, in society, on the job, everywhere. It's going to influence every aspect of our life. So this morning we are going to look at the lives of three men who lived before the flood. All right? Only Noah lived after. Three men who lived before the flood who were examples of a particular aspect in their relationship to God. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great hall of faith chapter, mentioning several Old Testament people by name, giving just a little insight about something concerning their faith. And I don't have time this morning to dwell but on one simple aspect from all three of these men's lives. One simple aspect, and how it pertains to our relationship with God. Abel, verse number 4. Abel. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. The story of Cain and Abel, one of the better known stories of the Bible from the beginning there in the book of Genesis. God told them to bring a sacrifice, bring an offering. And so Cain and Abel, brothers, they went about preparing their offering and their sacrifices. Cain went out, and the Bible says he brought of the fruit of the ground, over in Genesis chapter 4. He brought of the fruit of the ground. That means he went out to his fields where his crops were, and he gathered up his vegetables, he gathered up his grain, he gathered up a portion of all the work of his hands. So don't miss that. He gathered up a portion of all the work of his hands, and he brought it to God as an offering. Abel did not go to his herds, his crops. Abel went to his herds. And he went out looking for the first and best lamb of his flock. And he found the very best and the first lamb he could find, the firstborn lamb of a yoke, and he brought that animal to the Lord as an offering. Now the Bible says here in verse number 4 that Abel's offering was a more excellent sacrifice than Cain's. If we went to Genesis chapter 4 this morning, we would read where God rejected Cain's offering. Rejected it. But he received or accepted Abel's offering. Now, I'll come back to that thought in a few minutes at the end of a message. So just park that thought on the side just for a moment here. The thing I want to bring out about Abel to you is this. We need to see right now that Abel's offering was an act of worship. It was an act of worship. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 3, don't turn, let me read you the verse, talking about the man Elkanah. The Bible says, and this man, I'm quoting now, and this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord. So every year Elkanah, like many other Jewish men, took an offering and a sacrifice to the Lord. The Bible calls that act worship. So here Abel brought his offering to God, and the Bible says here that in doing so, Abel worshiped God. That's the thought I want you to have in your mind this morning. Abel worshiped God. Second man. Verse number 5, Enoch. The Bible says about Enoch in verse number 5 that he was translated, that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, when you're reading the Bible, you see the same word used three times in one verse. You kind of get the idea that God's emphasizing something particular. What God is emphasizing in verse number 5 about Enoch is that he was translated. Translated. The Bible uses the word translated three times. You say, what does that mean? The word translated means to transfer. Enoch was transferred. Now, if you had time to go back to Genesis chapter 5, pardon me, in Genesis chapter 5, the Bible, well, actually, before we get to Genesis 5, in Hebrews chapter 11 here, the Bible says that Enoch's testimony was that he pleased God. Well, that'd be a good testimony to have, wouldn't it? He pleased God. That man pleased God. That lady pleases God. That young person pleases God. That was Enoch's testimony. He pleased God. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 5, you'll find out that Enoch walked with God. So you put the two together. Enoch walked with God, and God was pleased with the fact that Enoch walked with Him. Enoch walked with God with such consistency. He walked with God so often that that became his testimony. Enoch is the one who walks with God. Enoch is the one who walks with God. Enoch is the one who pleases God. Enoch walked with God and that pleased him. Now listen, I think it was Andrew Bonar who said, Enoch walked with God so often and so consistently that one day God said to Enoch, come on the rest of the way with me. And the Bible teaches that God took Enoch to heaven. The Bible teaches that Enoch was translated from earth to heaven. He was transferred from earth to heaven. You talk about a transfer that was out of this world. He had one both literally and figuratively. He's gone. I mean, they're walking. And God says, Enoch, I enjoy this so much, I don't want you to stay down here anymore. I want you to come on up with me. And he's gone. He didn't die. The Bible says he didn't see death. God just transferred him. Enoch started the day, or a portion of it, walking with God on earth and ended the day walking with God in heaven. Now, there are many other interesting facts about Enoch's life, like Abel's life, that I could talk about this morning. But we're going to stop with that one thought today. Enoch walked with God. So we looked at Abel, verse number 4, he worshipped God. And then Enoch, in verse number 5, he walked with God. I'm talking about the proper order of our relationship with Him. He worshipped, Abel did, Enoch walked. Now look at verse number 7. Verse number 7. By the way, it's interesting that Genesis, we're in verse number 4, you read about Abel. In Genesis chapter 4, you read about Abel. In verse number 5, you read about Enoch. In Genesis chapter 5, you read about Enoch. And in verse number 7, we read about Noah. And in Genesis chapter 7, you read about Noah. It's interesting. Chapter 11, verse number 7, please. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He prepared an ark. You know the story. God said, Noah, I'm upset with mankind. The imaginations of their hearts are only evil continually. It's filthy. It's violence. Violence has filled the land. I'm going to destroy the earth. Build an ark. What's an ark? It's a boat. What's a boat? A boat's what you get in when it rains. What's rain? It never had rain, folks. The earth had been surrounded by a canopy, a mist. It did not rain before the flood. And yet, miles away from any large body of water, never having seen rain, Noah grabs his three boys, and they go to work, the four men, on this humongous ark. People pass by. What are you doing, Noah? Building an ark. What's an ark? It's a boat. What's a boat? It's what you do when the rain comes, what you get into when the rain comes. What's rain? Well, it's going to be raining sometime, and it's going to rain for 40 days, and God's going to destroy the earth. You need to prepare to come into the ark. Can you imagine what they talked about at the local coffee shop that morning when they had coffee together? The coffee club. You've seen the coffee club, right? You know. Can you imagine what they were talking about down there? You been by Noah's place lately? You see what that guy's up to? Yeah. That's what's going on. The Bible says he built this ark for 120 years. Preparing this ark the whole time. What are you doing, Noah? Judgment's coming. Flood's coming. You better prepare to get in the ark. Yeah, right. Through ridicule, through mockery, through disdain, Noah worked for 120 years obeying God, working to build the ark. Now, again, like the other two men, there's a lot to say about Noah. There's a lot to say about this ark this morning that I'm not going to take time to go into. The thought that I want to leave with you about Noah is Noah worked for God. Noah worked for God. So you got an order here. Abel worshiped God. Abel worshiped God, Enoch walked with God, and Noah worked for God. Now, folks, this is not just happen chance. This is not coincidence. There is no such thing as happen chance or coincidence with the Word of God. Everything is where it is and why it's there on purpose. There's a reason. There is a lesson here concerning our relationship with God. The order of these men and the particular relationship that they had with God is here for a reason. To teach us, for us to learn about our relationship with God and the proper order of that relationship. What's the order? Worship God, walk with God, work for God. That's the order. Worship God, walk with God, work for God. And if we're going to build our relationship with God like we ought to, we must do it in the proper order. Now, I've mentioned this before, but for sake of the message this morning, an illustration that you've heard previously. We just opened the doors to the building there January the 27th, last Sunday in January of this year. And you know, the people who came for convention, you know, we're here every day. We see it. But the people who are here who came for convention, we forget how really miraculous that thing is, that they broke ground in May and finished in 9 months. We moved in that building. That's a miracle, folks. That's unbelievable. That's a miracle. Now, whenever we build, I learned this from Brother Carlson, the first building project we had when we did this auditorium. I learned about the terms critical path. When you build, there is what is called a critical path. You see, you understand, there are several different trades who all work on the same building project. We have those trades in our spring program right now. I appreciate Brother Caleb giving my class the plumbing trade. Amen. We are the plumbers. And you know what? We're the plumbers. And so, but you got electricians, and you got folks that hang drywall, and you got the HVAC people, the people who do the mechanical work. You got those who do the floor. You got a bunch of different trades. You got exterior trades. You got interior trades. You got all kinds of steel workers, iron workers. You got all these trades coming to work together. Now, somebody has to set it. You don't just blow the whistle and say, "Okay, on your mark, get set, everybody go." If you did that, you'd have a mess. You have to have what is called a critical path. That's what the building supervisor, the building superintendent, the job superintendent, he has to oversee the critical path. This trade needs to come in this at this time, and this trade needs to come behind them, and this trade needs to come behind them. You wouldn't have those who hang drywall come in before those who run the electrical conduit. If the drywallers come in, they hang the drywall. Here comes the electricians. They got the conduit. Here's the drywall. We're supposed to put that in the wall. You have to run sometimes underground plumbing. You got to get the plumber in to get the plumbing in before the concrete is poured. There is a critical path. It has to be followed according to a proper order. If you don't follow the proper order, you're going to have trouble with the building. The process is going to be long, it's going to be drawn out, and you might even have an inferior product when you're finished. Are you with me this morning? It's called critical path. There's a process. There's an order. Now look, we're building something far more important than just a physical building. We have been commissioned to build a relationship with God. And I say again, that is the most important relationship that we have on this earth. Our relationship with God. And you don't just blow the whistle and go. I guess that's happened. There are exceptions, and some Christians start out that way, and all things work together for good. But it's better to do it according to a proper order. And the proper order, part of it, is found for us in these verses here. Worship, walk, work. Now, I want to say this. The problem many people have when it comes to their relationship with God is they get the order confused. And as fundamental Baptists, we get turned around sometimes quicker than other folks do. Because we like to be busy. We like work to do. And we want to work for God. We believe in that. We believe that the Christian life is a lot about works. In fact, we got a whole book, the book of James, that tells us, in the eyes of man, your faith is justified by your works. Now, you're not saved by works. God doesn't save anybody because of they done this or they did this or they got baptized or they sang in the church or they played the instruments or they drove a bus or they did this. Nobody gets saved by works. But in the eyes of man, you and I, our faith is justified by our works. They see our works and they say, you know what? That person means business for God. So works are important. But I want to say this to us this morning. If we get this thing out of order and we spend all of our time working, 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 working for God, a little bit of time walking with God and never worshiping Him, we're going to build an inferior relationship with God Almighty. And we may not even make it as far as living for Christ the rest of our life. We may not even cross the finish line if we get this thing out of order. You cannot work, 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 work for God, barely walk with God, and never worship God and have the relationship with Him you're supposed to have. There is a proper order in these verses here. Abel worshiped God, Enoch walked with God, and Noah worked for God. The proper order. Now, every day of my life, I need to build my relationship with God in that order. I won't do it every day. I won't be successful at that. But if I will attempt it, if I will try, if I'll hit more than I miss, my relationship with God will go a long ways toward being what it ought to be. And excuse me, but as fundamental independent Baptists, we're scared of the word worship. I think the word and the term has been abused. But friend, worshiping God is incredibly important to our relationship with Him. Now, some people believe that worship is an atmosphere. Turn the lights down and you know, get some mood music and get a little waves, you know, a little ocean crashing on the sands in the background. And, you know, if that helps you go to sleep, amen. I listen to that when I'm laying down, I have to get up and go to the restroom. I don't know about you, that's whatever, but I... Well, here we go. Worship is not an atmosphere. Excuse me, I don't think there was mood music and mood lighting when Abel brought his offering to God. There was noise, and there was, excuse me, but there was blood. And there was fire. Yeah. There's no mood here. It's an act of worship. It's not an atmosphere. Others believe worship is all action. I don't believe it's even necessarily action. I believe with all my heart that worship is an attitude. It's an attitude of honor. It's an attitude of homage. It's an attitude that's displayed when one would pay homage to a king or a dignitary. And it's not just the outward motion of somebody kneeling before a king or kneeling before some dignitary. Because I'm going to tell you something, folks. A lot of people have bowed the knee to dignitaries who've never bowed the heart to dignitaries. Are you listening to me this morning? And we forget that God can see beyond the knee. God can see the heart. That's kind of what God's looking for. You know, I believe that man's outward appearance is very, very important. And some people think it's not important at all because, you know, man looks on the outward appearance. Well, pray tell me, who are you trying to influence for Christ? You're not trying to influence some unbeliever for Christ. Who are you trying to influence? And they look on the outward appearance. But let's not forget that God looks on the heart. And it's vitally important that we learn this matter of worship, an attitude of honor, an attitude of homage that is due God. And every day I ought to begin my day with some time for worship. Our day needs to begin with worship, honor, and homage to God. Every day I need to worship God with a desire and an attitude that says, God, I want to honor You today. You are my God. I am Your servant. I want my life to bring You glory. I want my life to bring You honor. I want my life to pay homage to You today. That is worship. It's an attitude. It's an attitude. Now, you can worship God when you give tithes and offerings. You can worship God when you sing in the choir. You can worship God when you read the Bible. You can worship God when you witness to somebody. You can worship God when you're driving a truck. You can worship God when you're washing dishes behind the sink. It's not a particular action. It's an attitude. It's an attitude that says, God, I want to honor You. And it's not just words. It's not just lip service. Boy, the Jews were good at giving God lip service. You know that. Isaiah said, this people draws close to Me with their lips. But their heart is what? Far from Me. They have no heart. And by the way, friend, let me ask you this morning, when we sang that beautiful song this morning at Calvary, did you sing it from an attitude of worship? To honor God. Was your heart in it, or was it just lip service? Here's a spirit of vanity and pride. Carry not My Lord's crucified. No, no, it's Me down Calvary. Mercy never great and grace. Pray down multiplied. Is that how you sang this morning? That's not worship. Worship comes from here. Worship is the attitude of heart. It's an honor. It's an homage to God Almighty. It's what Abel did when he brought his sacrifice to God. He was honoring God. It's an attitude of humility. It's an attitude of respect. It's an attitude of honor. It's an interesting thing in our New Testament. And you know where the word worship is found often in the Bible? In the New Testament, in the book of Revelation. It's found many times in Revelation. It's an interesting word in the Greek language. It means to kiss. If there is a picture that we could paint for the word worship to define it, it is the picture of a dog kissing, licking his master's hand. You ever gone to somebody's house where they have a well-trained dog? Maybe you go into the house and the dog is sitting there in the house besides the master, and the dog is just sitting there at his feet, and, you know, the master's scratching his ears. Oh, dogs love to have their ears scratched, don't they? I had a son that enjoyed that. He always wanted you to rub his ears. Had a little canine in him, amen, so I don't know. But dogs, they like to have their ears rubbed. And you get to noticing that dog, and that dog is just sitting there, and he's not looking at anything in that room. He's not paying any attention to you. His eyes are on his master. And boy, when his master does something, his eyes move, you know. And every time his master speaks, his ears perk up because he thinks he may be talking to me. And every move the master makes, that dog's eyes are just fixed on him. He's not really paying any attention to you. Other kids running through the house and other things going on, but that dog's full attention is given to that man. You know, you begin to notice that, and it becomes to be noticeable in the conversation you're carrying on with the man. Here's this, you can't help but notice this dog. And finally, there's a break in the conversation, and you say to him, you say, man, that dog, what? Worships you. That dog worships you. It's an attitude on the part of a dog that says, whatever you want, whatever you ask, I'm yours, you're my master, I'm your servant, I want to be with you, I want to do for you, I want to serve you, whatever it is, I'm all yours, I'm all ears, I'm all attention. That's worship. It's an attitude of the heart. And Abel worshiped God. And friend, if we don't start, how do we start our day? We wake up in the morning, we've got things that we've got to do on our mind, places we've got to go, people we've got to see, phone calls we've got to make, this has got to be tended to. We're mad at our wives, we're upset with our husbands, we're ticked off at one of the children are ticked off at mom and dad, and we drudge what we have to do today, and we begin the day. That's not how you build a relationship with God. You build a, I don't care if it's when you sit on the edge of your bed. Some people wake up in the morning, others resurrect. I understand that. Okay? And whether you wake up or whether you resurrect, when you finally come to your senses, there ought to be some moment when on the side of your bed, or as you go downstairs and grab a cup of coffee, or sit down in a chair for a moment, or kneel beside the couch, there ought to be some moment when we start our day that recognizes another day. Life, breath, health, opportunity. God, you're good. God, you're gracious. You are my God. I am your servant. I want to serve you. I want to live for you. I want to honor you today. It's an attitude. It's an attitude of respect and humility and honor and homage. That's worship. How many of us start our days like that? We're too busy. Oh, but we can work for God. We can work. But we don't have any time for worship. And the proper order here is worship. Abel worshiped God. I'll promise you, friend, if we can incorporate this one little thought, this one little truth, this one little attribute into our lives, if we'll just begin the day in some moment or minutes of worship to God and begin with the thought of honoring God today. I may not have tomorrow, I may not have next week, but I have today. And honor Him today. Honoring God, worshiping God. Worshiping God. That's the proper order. It begins with worship God, and then it moves on to walking with God. Walking with God. What does it mean to walk with God? You know, people say, well, what do you think it means? What hidden mysteries are there in walking with God? I'm not sure there's a hidden anything. What does it mean when my wife says to me, hey, Terry, you got time to go on a walk with me? What does it mean? Well, I get my tennis shoes on and I leave my cell phone behind. And we get out in the street, out in the road, and we walk. And sometimes we walk in silence. Sometimes we talk back and forth. Sometimes the talk is animated. Sometimes the talk is filled with laughter. Other times the talk is filled with anxiety. Sometimes the talk is filled with what ifs and what about. And sometimes it's about the children. And sometimes it's about our parents. And sometimes it's about us. And we walk. We talk. We fellowship together. What's mysterious about that? And that's what walking with God is. Walking with God is walking with God. I mean, He's not going to come down and put on tennis shoes and go down the road with you. But through His Word and through some prayer time, we can walk with God. We can talk to God. God can speak to us. And we can talk to God about things that are humorous. We can talk to God about things that make us fearful. We can talk to God about our anxieties. We can talk to God about our parents. We can talk to God about our children. We can talk to God about our finances. We can talk to God about our employment. We can talk to God about the burdens that are upon our heart. Walking with God, that's what it means to walk with God. It just takes a little time. Now, we're too busy for that because we've got to get this working for God. It's amazing. It's amazing. When you break down the hours spent in your relationship with God, how few are given to worship, how few are given to walking, how many are given to working. And I'm not against working for God. I'm not against that. I think that's incredibly important. But if you're going to cross the finish line, I'm not talking about working for salvation. I'm talking about living your life for Christ and finishing, crossing the finish line and hearing the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If you're going to cross the finish line, keeping the faith, it needs, the relationship has to be in the proper order. You're going to have, it's a must. You must worship God and you must walk with God. It's a must. I was going to get one, and I forgot. I don't guess we have the little Baptist bread back there, do we, Brother Joe? Is there one in that closet? There's none in that closet. If you're new to being a Christian, you say, and by the way, folks, in this day and age, when people get saved, they're coming out of a background many times, excuse me, I don't mean stupidity, I don't mean low IQ, I mean they are ignorant of the Bible. Okay? I'm not talking about low IQ. I'm not talking about stupid. I'm talking about they're ignorant of the Bible. They haven't been exposed to it. And if that's what you came out of, if you're newly saved, and some are in this room, several, and you say, boy, this walking with God sounds good, but how do I do it? One of the best ways to begin is to come to us. Let us get you a little copy of that Baptist bread. We pass them out every, there's 2 months worth in that little book, and every day there's about 2 or 3 paragraphs and a corresponding reading from the Word of God, and it won't take you 10 minutes to read that. And if you'll pick a time and set it, preferably in the morning, and get that little booklet, Baptist Bread, and get your Bible, and sit down in a quiet place and open the Baptist Bread and find out the passages in the Bible, it is a blessing to me. It is a blessing to me in my class. There are people who have to go to the index to find where the books in the Bible are. That is a blessing to me. Some folks are not born into Christian church, a Christian way of life. You say, turn to the book of Nehemiah. Where in the world is Nehemiah? I love it. I love it. I pray the day never comes when we have a church that doesn't have people that have to use the index. Because as long as people have to use the index, that means God is using the church to reach people. And that's what it's all about. And I encourage you, okay, you get the book, it says Nehemiah, you go to your Bible, you get the index, you find where Nehemiah is, you find the right chapter 4, and you begin to read maybe chapter 6 about they're doing a great work, and then you read the little paragraph or two that goes with it. You bow your head and say, Lord, thank you for your word. Help me to live for you today. Thank you for saving me. Bless my wife. Bless my husband. Help my child. Help my son. Help my daughter. Help my married kids. And talk to God a little bit. You know what that's called? It's called walking with God. And we don't do enough of that. Because we're too busy working. And I'm not diminishing working. That's the last point, working for God. I think every child of God needs to find something that you can do for Christ in His service at His church. Boy, I'm reading that book right now. I mentioned it before, sacred fire on George Washington. So many people try to paint George Washington as a deist. One guy put a quote back in 1963. It's obvious that George Washington avoided using the name God because he was a deist. Nothing could be further from the truth. You understand? They're trying to rewrite history. He talked about how important it was for him to have an opportunity of service in his local church. George Washington. They wanted to buy pews for their church building, and some of the church leaders, for some reason, didn't want George Washington to buy a church pew. Maybe because they thought, you know, he doesn't need to. He's the leader. And he was offended that he couldn't have the opportunity to be like everybody else and buy a church pew. It was that important to him. I just use that as an example. Find a place of service in your local church and work for God. I'm not minimizing that. That is important. But we're too quick to give all the time to working for God, a little time to walk with God, and hardly ever worship Him. When the proper order is worship, walk, work. Now, the nature of work for God takes more time than worship God. I understand that. But friend, the problem with most of us Baptists is we've gotten so scared away by the abuse of the term worship. We're so afraid of it that we just kind of shut it out of our lives. I'll tell you something, it's vitally important. We come with an attitude of worship to God. Worship Him. Now, worshiping God is honoring God. And the greatest way to honor God is to receive the salvation that God has provided. And now we're back to Cain and Abel. So why did God reject Cain's offering? You ever tried to get blood out of a squash? You ever tried to get blood out of a... There's a song, in fact. You can't get blood from a turnip. You ever tried to get any blood out of a green bean? And the sacrifice that God wanted was a blood sacrifice. And Cain went out and he got a bloodless sacrifice, and he brought it to God, the work of his own hands. And God, look at me, God flat out rejected. There was no bargaining, there was no negotiation, there was none of that. God said, no. Abel brought the living lamb. Brought a blood sacrifice. God said, that's what I'm looking for. And one day, God sent His Lamb. His name was Jesus. A living, breathing life. And when He died, He shed His blood. And that's what Christ became on the cross of Calvary, friend. You hear me this morning. He became the sacrifice for the sin of man. And if you're going to be saved, if you're going to honor God and be saved the way God said to be saved, you're going to have to come and embrace the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross. You're going to have to receive Him. Now, you can try to get to heaven. You can try to get to God through any other means you want to. But I'm going to tell you straight out, flat out, as I can plainly say it, this is how you're going to meet God. Boom. He's not receiving the work of your hands. He will only receive those who come to the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When you do that, you're worshiping Him. You're honoring Him. What you're saying is, God, there's only one way to heaven, and You provided it, and You made it possible, and I want to receive that way, trusting in none other. I hope that you'll honor God this morning. If you're not saved, give your heart to Jesus Christ. Embrace Him. Embrace that sacrifice.
and God will receive you. That's not Terry Angel's opinion. That's the truth of God's Word. And then after you get saved, start building your relationship with Him in the proper order. Worship, walk, and work. Like these three men. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. Before I dismiss the service, I want to just ask you two or three questions. So I would please ask you to do me a favor. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, please listen very attentively with your ear. And just be honest. Just be honest. Who would say this morning, Brother Angel, I'm saved and I listened to the message on worship, walk, and work. I am a Christian that has a tendency to get things out of order. And this business, this attribute of worshiping God, I don't do real well at that. I have a tendency to get things backwards. God spoke to my heart this morning about building my relationship with Him through worship and walk and then work. Pray for me. Would you raise a hand, please, all over the room? God bless you. Thank you. And I raise my hand with yours this morning. Thank you. You may take them down. I raise my hand with yours. I think it's a constant fight. I think Satan knows that if he can get us so busy doing good things, it might take away from the better thing of worship and walk. Let me encourage you. Put it in the proper order. Many raise their hands. God bless you. And I hope if you need to use the altar that you will this morning. Now, next question. Pastor, I'm saved on my way to heaven, and I know it. I don't hope so, think so. I know so. I'm saved, and I know it. Would you be honest, please? If you're saved, would you lift a hand in testimony of that this morning? I'm saved, and I know it. Thank you. Take your hand down. Pastor Angel, I could not lift my hand. You asked me to be honest. I did not raise my hand just then. I do not know if I died right now that I'd go to heaven. I don't know if I'm a born-again child of God. Pray for me. I was honest the first time. I'll be honest again. I don't know that. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, please? Put it up in the air and right back down. God bless you. Is there another? Is there another? Is there another? Anybody else? Pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that I'm born again. On my way to heaven. Okay? In just a moment, when the invitation begins, the musicians are going to play a song. We're going to stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I would invite you this morning, if you're not sure that you're saved, step out into the aisle. People have their heads bowed, their eyes closed. Come to the front. It'll be very, very personal and private. Brother Caleb will meet you down here. He can take a Bible, have somebody take a Bible, and show you how to be saved. That is the single most important decision you'll ever make in this life, is to become a child of God. I beg you, honor God this morning by coming to Christ. And you'll find His arms extended open wide, palms out, to receive you as His child. I beg you to do that today. Anybody here say, Pastor, I've been saved but not baptized in deep water since I've been saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that? And God bless you. Anybody else? Baptized, saved but not baptized. If you came this morning to obey the Lord and believer's baptism, even if you didn't, we're ready for you to follow the Lord this morning. You come right now while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and we can help you get prepared and ready for baptism if that's the purpose, if that's what your desire would be this morning. While we wait, God bless you. Anyone else, you come as we wait just a moment. If somebody, well, I didn't come prepared to get baptized, I don't even know what about it. Once you've been saved, you ought to be baptized. Follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Maybe you need to come and just let somebody talk to you about it. If you've been saved and baptized, you've visited with myself or the Caleb, one of the other men, about joining the church, we would invite you to join this morning. Come and be a member of this church. We've had several questions, several opportunities for people to raise their hands. Some raised their hand this morning saying that they need to get the order established correctly. I raised my hand with you. Some raised their hand this morning saying, I'm not saved, or at least I don't know that I'm saved. I beg you, please, would you come? I'm going to ask right now those who are going to help us. I ask some men to come with Bibles, some ladies to come with Bibles and stand down here at the front. While nobody else is looking, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, we have people ready to show you how to be saved. Or if you want to follow the Lord in believers' baptism or know more about it, we can help you with that this morning. I'm going to pray. Dear Father, Your Word is so full, so rich. Please help us. Help us to build our relationship with You in the proper order of worship, walk, and work. God, we are so quick to get out of order. Speak to our hearts this morning. Thank You for these that lifted a hand. I pray that You'll speak to their hearts particularly. Bless any that need to be saved, those that need to be baptized. May decisions be made for Christ this morning in worship of You. We'll thank You in Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand, please. And as we stand, I'm going to ask the ladies to begin to play the music this morning. Would you please step out and come this way? You raise your hand. Pastor, I have a tendency to get things out of order. Would you come? Would you kneel down here? Many hands went up. If you're not saved, would you please come? You step out into the aisle, make your way to the front. Let somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved this morning. Would you come? Would you do that? We'd love to have the opportunity to show you how to be saved. Would you come this morning? I remember when I sat in the church pew and I was lost without Christ. At the invitation time while the music was playing, I stepped out and came forward. I trusted Christ as my Savior. Would you please come this morning? The most important decision you'll ever make in life.